Good morning, everyone. So today, Pastor Landon and his family are actually on vacation, well-deserved, and they're getting some rest and renewal, and we're super happy for them in that. And our church here is blessed with an abundance of men who want to teach and want to serve, which I think is so cool, just seeing all the people who come up here this morning. But we're also blessed with people from other fellowships because it's the greater body of Christ, just not us. So today I have the pleasure of introducing Pastor Timothy Bachleitner, who's going to come up and teach today. And he's been a foundational part of my spiritual upbringing. He was my youth pastor when I was young. And him and his wife, Kristen, have 10 children. And they have faithfully served in ministries for over 20 years. And it's cool to see it come full circle for me. And one of my favorite scriptures is, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." And it's cool to see how God has worked in Tim's life and in my life, and how those foundational things I was taught when I was younger came back after a period of walking away. So it's super exciting. So Tim, if you want to come up here, we'll pray and we will get started. And we're going through the book of Habakkuk today, and Tim's son's name is Habakkuk, so he's ultra knowledgeable about the subject. But oh. I know. All right. Father God, I just thank you for this morning, and we want to pray for Pastor Landon and his family as they are out. And God, I just pray that you would renew them and bring them back strengthened. And we're so privileged to have so many people who really know your word and who really want to teach it and really want to serve you. And we're thankful to have Tim here today, and I just pray that you bless the message and that you open our hearts to hear what he has to speak to us today, and that we take it with us, Lord. And as I was reading to prepare for worship, Habakkuk really ends the book just by saying, God, even if everything falls apart, if the grass withers, the flowers fade away, you're still good, and I will still praise you. And I just thank you for that, and I look forward to hearing what you bring to us today, God. Amen. Amen.
Well, Anna just preached my message, so we can all go home. Do I have to turn this on, sound booth? Or, okay, so right there. Green light? Here we go. This gives me a little freedom to walk around. And, Anna was in our life prior to those 10 children, which is fascinating. Kinda, yeah. And the youth group met in Anna's basement. The family had opened up their home, and that's where we met, and we learned to play instruments together. We learned to study God's word together. We learned to serve in the community together. So full circle for sure. And Landon has been I'm a new face to a lot of you. So I'll just give you a little bit of an introduction to myself, and then we'll go look at Habakkuk or Habakkuk. We'll maybe take a vote of how we say his name. And so introduction, I feel like Landon is my big brother. He's been my greatest coach, my greatest mentor, my greatest discipler. Back in the day before Freedom Fellowship existed, he was the pastor of a youth group called Doulos Youth Group in Calvary Chapel, Appleton. And do you remember what we nicknamed our youth group? The Catfish Head Youth Group. I don't know why we got that name, but my Bible was all torn up at the time and full of duct tape and falling apart. And one day the youth group put together a love offering, a gift, and they went and purchased me a new Bible. And in the front of it, there's still a note that says, "Thank you for all you've done for us. Love the Catfish Head Youth Group." So what a wonderful memory to have. Landon has been there for me these past 20-some years. And ministry can be absolutely brutal. And I'm so honored that my brother has been faithful to the calling and that he's loved you. And I can remember 20-plus years ago praying for you guys. He would drive all the way from Appleton down to Milwaukee. Now, we had a small youth group. We only had half a dozen young people. And he had 40, 50 young people. And he would put on these amazing camps. And then he would invite smaller churches and youth groups to partake. And we could feel like a big youth group for once. And it was wonderful. But Landon had a heart to drive all the way down, spend time with me in my living room. And we would journal, and we would write, and we would share about the students we were serving, and we would pray for them. And we would also kind of dream. We knew one day we would be senior pastors of churches, and we would have to take that mantle on. And, it can really leave you kind of empty at times. And I senior pastored a church for 10 years. It was down in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, and I can remember when you guys acquired this building. I helped Landon build the sign out front. I told my kids today, hey, I helped build that sign. And the upper room, which I don't know if it's still a library or if it's just an upper room right now, I remember painting that. And Landon and I were rolling out the paint, dreaming of what would happen. And this sanctuary didn't used to look like this. There was a wall there, so there was just a smaller sanctuary. And I can remember coming up and just gleaning from Landon and learning from him and sensing, and he's just a little bit older than me, so at least I'm, you know, I can jab him that way. But, you know, at first I was going to come up here and serve Freedom Fellowship and be a co-pastor or be on staff, and the Lord kind of flattened our tires in Fond du Lac, and we kind of had to pull over and do a work there. And it's always been in my heart and Landon's heart that we were kind of meant to minister together. And I've always looked up to him and wanted to, like, prove myself to him. This is my big brother. I wanna preach well. I wanna serve well. I wanna labor well. I wanna cross the finish line with him. And you know, 2020 was hard on our family, and I had to step out of ministry. And it was the clashing of all my dreams and all my kind of desires for the church body I served. And one of the first calls I made was to Landon, and I just said, "Buddy, I'm out. I'm done. I couldn't handle the load." And of course, no shame. You know, Landon didn't in any way say, "I told you, you should have came up to Appleton." Because he did. Prophetically, he said, "Tim, you should come up here. Fond du Lac is going to wear you out. Those people will not appreciate you." And it wasn't the people. It was me. It was the training we all go through in ministry. It's learning that as strong as we think we are, we're only strong in Christ. And the moment that we take our eyes off of that is the moment that we begin to lose strength. And we had a 9th baby on the way, and COVID was here, so we remember what that was like. And I just realized I don't have anything else to give. I'm done. One of the hardest things I ever had to do was say goodbye to that church family. And the last 5 years have been tough. You know, I figured out a way to take care of the bills and help my family flourish, but my heart is still in the ministry. And I thank Landon for opportunities like this to come and share the word. When he said, "Brother, would you be willing?" Of course. And Habakkuk, my son right here is almost 16, and we named him Habakkuk. His middle name is Andrew. We've called him Andrew so that he wasn't picked on. And until the day he recognized he wanted to be called Habakkuk, that he wanted to identify spiritually with what the Lord was showing us at that time in his life. And it was just a couple years ago in wrestling school, wrestling class, on a team, when the coach said, "Okay, your name's Habakkuk, it's Andrew, what is it? What do you want to be called?" And he said, "I want to be called Habakkuk." And so that team knew him that way, and that coach would yell his name and would yell that name. And for us, we're like, "Who's he talking? Oh, yeah, that's right. We named him Habakkuk. That he's talking about our son." And so he has that kind of weird thing with his name, but we're going to get into Habakkuk's name because it is extremely valuable. And for me, just a tiny little bit more. I do have 10 kids, and I'm a grandpa. I have a second grandchild on the way, and yeah. I don't look like a grandpa, right? I'm like going to be a young, cool grandpa. But I also have a almost three-year-old who woke us up at 3 in the morning last night. And so for her, I'm going to be the old fuddy-duddy dad. I'm going to be, "That's your dad? He's really old. Like, are you sure he's going to make it?" You know? But for the grandchildren, they're going to be like, "Wow, you have a young, vibrant, energy-filled grandpa." So you get both of it. And that's what life offers us. We have many adventures as a family, and a lot of those adventures are connected right here to Freedom Fellowship. I'll tell the story just about you, sweetheart. So my second oldest, a lot of the Freedom Fellowship alumni will remember as we would come up and hang out at some of the events that this one did not want to sleep in your arms and did not want to sleep in a crib. So I can remember being out at Sonny's parents' house, and there was a gathering, a picnic, and there I was the whole time just swinging this sweet little Adeline who would cry. She was colicky. She tested us. And so Adeline has a story deeply connected to Freedom Fellowship. With that, we'll move into the message. If I could pray for this before we get started. I've been so appreciative for this assignment because my mind is usually on business stuff, and that can be frustrating at times. And an assignment like this calls you back to the Word again and again and again. You want to teach faithfully. You want to give something that is practical, but you want to give something that is full of meat, something that challenges. And so I had to revisit this message again and again and again throughout the last month. And it's been very beneficial to my soul, and I want it to be beneficial to the body here. So I'm going to pray to that end. Father, what a blessing it is to be able to look back over 25 years and see your faithfulness, to see what you've been doing in our lives. You have that snapshot of every single one of us. You were the author of our faith. You will be the finisher. And you know the trials and things that we will encounter along the way. Thank you for men like Habakkuk who are so relatable, who have their stories saved and written here in Holy Scripture for us to read, study, meditate, and receive life from. This is your word. Habakkuk was your prophet. And so we ask now that you would empower your word and that you would allow it to visit every one of your sons and daughters that you love selflessly. You laid down your life. You shed your blood for them so that you could purchase them to be a part of your kingdom. And now you're continuing a work in them that you want them to be steadfast and strong in their faith and be your witnesses in this earth. May you use this book this morning in our lives, this minor prophet. May it be a blessing to all, and may it be a blessing to you, as you will now hear another perspective, another one of your sons teach one of the books of the Bible that you preserved. May you be blessed, may you be honored, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I do have a yellow pad. That's where I did my notes, wrote through them a couple times, because the printer is out of paper. The prophet, okay, so the title is The Prophet Who Almost Lost His Balance or Lost His Footing. The prophet who almost lost his balance, and the older I get, the less I want to go up on tall ladders. We do window cleaning work, and I get near that top, and I lose my balance, and I am afraid. When I was younger, no fear. But as I get older, my balance is starting. Even when I was looking up at the screen, it was hard because my eyes are starting to fail. And when I look down at my Bible, it has to be here because my eyes are starting to fail. But losing your balance can be a split moment terrifying feeling, or losing your footing when you're in a dangerous place. And the analogy to the believer is when we start to lose our faith, when we start to be confronted with situations in our family, in our community, or theological things, they shake us and we feel like we're off that foundation, that solid rock where we trust when anything happens, when we trust the Lord. That's what happened in the prophet's life, and he puts it on full display for us. And so the other subtitle is Habakkuk, the relatable prophet. Some of the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha, they can seem like, man, those guys are like the superstars of the Old Testament. You know, they're calling down fire from heaven. They're raising the dead. They are being cast into pits and left there to die, and still they're proclaiming God's goodness. I don't know if I relate to those guys. I don't have any fire from heaven or raising of the dead. But when I began to read through Habakkuk 15 years ago, I was confronted with something that was so relatable. I went home that day and said, I know what we're going to name our child if it's a boy. Now, we didn't know. We didn't do the baby gender reveal thing. We just said when they visit us for the first time outside the womb, we'll know. And when he came out of the womb, I held him up and said, I have a man child from the Lord. We knew he was going to be Andrew because Andrew was my little brother who passed away, and we were going to honor that namesake. But because of what we're going to read, I also knew I wanted to have a namesake for Habakkuk. There was such a relatable moment in his life. It connected to our life that we named you, and we took that. I'm going to look at him a couple times because this is also a prophetic message for him. He's never heard this preached, so... So Habakkuk, the relatable prophet, the prophet who almost lost his balance, lost his footing, and the relatable prophet. All right, so let's deal with the pronunciation of the name. Okay, I have it written out phonetically. It's either Habakkuk, so you kind of have a ha Habakkuk. So Habakkuk or Habakkuk. So let's, how do you want to pronounce your name, son? Habakkuk, that's who he is. And every once in a while, I got a nickname. I call him my Habakkookie. Habakkookie. He's Habakkuk. It can be Habakkuk. It can be Habakkuk. Well, when we all get to heaven, we'll shake hands with this prophet, and we'll say, how is it that we should say your name? And I bet we're all kind of wrong. Probably some unique way. And so what does his name mean? The meaning of names is very important. So his name means one who wrestles or one who holds on tightly. Shortened, it comes from a Hebrew root that means to embrace or to cling. And prophetically, when he became a wrestler, we all understood there is something about the strength and the grip of my son. He was known as, and I found out really quickly, you know, dads can wrestle their boys, get the upper hand for a long time and just set them in their place. Well, we put him in this elite wrestling academy, and very quickly I found out I'm in trouble. And it was 6 months, 9 months into that wrestling school that my son, he got the upper hand on me. And that changed our relationship. He may not know that forever. I now needed to learn to negotiate a little bit better with him. But it means to cling to embrace, or one who is wrestling and one who learns to cling. And that is the Christian life, we'll find out. So Habakkuk, we have no biographical details about him. With many of the prophets, we find out who their father is. We find out a little bit about their lineage, a little bit about their career with Amos. We know that Amos is a sheep herder. With Habakkuk, we have none of that. The book begins very quickly. It doesn't give us biographical data, but we can learn some things about his life through the chronology of the book. And we can also look at his personality, or we can look at how he was handling himself throughout the book. The chronology is this is before the Babylonian captivity. This was at the tail end of Israel and Judah's existence as a nation. They were wandering between foreign gods, coming back to God, having a prosperous nation, and yet they had already had the pronouncement that one day they would be placed into bondage. And Habakkuk is put on the scene during this time. I think one of the most relatable things about Habakkuk is he was a prophet that only wrote. He never had an oracle. He never did this. He also never did any drama. If you remember guys like Ezekiel were told for a number of days, lay on your side and cook on dung. And when that happens, the people are going to come and ask, what is he doing? He play acted the visions and prophecies that God gave him. When it comes to guys like Isaiah or, you know, Elijah stood on Mount Carmel in this incredible public display of God's power, preaching, proclaiming to the nation. That's nowhere in Habakkuk. He simply is shown a vision from God and has a dialogue, has a question. And the question can seem insulting or it can seem a little disrespectful to God, but God handles it and responds to him according to his question. And then he asks a second question. And then God responds a second time. And then God says, here's your responsibility. I want you to just write something down. You're going to write it, and one day somebody will run with what you write. He's the prophet that never proclaimed anything, really. He was just faithful to write. And I know not many of you want to be up here speaking. If you had the chance today to come up here, you might say, I'll pass. But if you had the chance to maybe write down the things God were showing you, you'd say, I could do that. I could sit in a quiet place and write down some of the wonders that God is sharing with me about Freedom Fellowship, about Kakana, about this greater Fox Valley. He's given me visions, but he's not really given me the ability to speak like Pastor Landon or Pastor Timothy. Well, that's okay. Habakkuk wasn't asked to speak either. He was asked to write, and he was faithful. So to give you guys a brief outline of the book, It's just, yeah, he had the harmonica going too. Don't worry about it, brother. No worries, no worries. Small confession, we were doing worship last week. Between the first song and the second song, we do a little meet and greet. And during that, my phone went off. I looked at it, and it was some of my clients asking questions. And I went and hid behind the baptismal. And here I am trying to answer questions in the short-term rental world. And I thought, this is not good. So your phone going off is not as bad as what I did last week. But at the same time, I don't think the Lord is going to hold it against us, brothers. So the book is a very simple book. It starts off with a vision, then a question, then a response, and then it goes backwards. There's a question, response, and a second vision. And then the rest of the book is these two longer sections where God directly addresses the two questions that Habakkuk had. It's very simple. A vision, a question, an answer, then a question, answer, and a second vision. We're going to look at all those because it's a short book. I'm going to give you guys two key verses. The key verse that everybody knows exists in Habakkuk is chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. That is a key verse, and I put in my notes here, it's a key verse for all mankind. That is like the key theological verse that a New Testament writer ran with. That verse is what each and every one of us hinges our entire salvation story on, the just shall live by faith. But the second key verse is the one that Anna pointed out. Chapter 3, verse 18. And it's really wrapped in 17, 18, and 19. But chapter 18 is going to be a key verse for our story, that we are going to rejoice in the Lord, and we are going to take joy in the God of our salvation. Okay, we've kind of, we got his name down, it's Habakkuk. We understand what his name means. We understand the setting of the book. We kind of see that he's a simple, relatable guy, maybe one that we can relate to a little bit more than Isaiah or Jeremiah. But this is, remember, the prophet who almost lost his balance. And I almost lost my balance in 2020. And it wasn't because of sin, necessarily. It wasn't because of disobedience. I was faithful in the ministry. We ministered in juvenile detention centers. I built a trade school. I faithfully pastored. I did funerals. I did weddings. I was a firefighter. I was a chaplain at the same fire department. I was a sheriff's department chaplain. I was a faithful husband. I was a disciplined father, but I almost lost my footing because I looked inside myself and began to see weakness and realized I have a choice to make. I'm either going to protect this family and serve this family, or I'm going to lose this family for the ministry, for the thing that I love. And it was an easy choice because you guys are valuable. And that beautiful little girl, Berica, was the one that was on the way. And I had this thought in my mind, like, I know my older three girls so well. I've spent so much time discipling them. And my last ones kind of just were thrown into the mix. Like, you just keep having one, you're like, oh, what's another one? Just throw them in. But I didn't have time for them anymore because I was divided in so many good places. And I just thought, this ninth child is not going to have a dad that's praying for her, that's loving her, that's holding her, that has time for her. She's going to have a dad that is so empty. And then I realized that's not good for marriage. That's not good for family. And I wrote the letter to the elders. I have to step away. Now, if that wasn't hard enough, it was just a month later, my best friend passed away, my dad. It was 24 hours before. Were you at that last service, Garrett? Okay, so Garrett was there. Imagine preaching to a church for 8 years. You preach fire. You love them. You set the gospel. And 24 hours before I said goodbye to this church, before it was our last service, we're done as a church. We're dissolving. Thank you. It was a beautiful opportunity to preach a last message. Well, 24 hours prior to that, I found my best friend, my dad, dead at his dining room table. And it was the death of everything to me. And I stood before Garrett, and I stood before that church, and I just wept. An absolute crushed, humiliated minister of God. Couldn't even. I thanked them for loving my dad. And the elders and the former pastor did a great job with that last service, but my world was just collapsed. And I didn't want to think that I would ever doubt the love of God or doubt the purpose of Jesus in our life, especially to someone who had been so faithful. But long, long nights came. Long days, lots of questions. Lots of questions. But honey, I got to hold you every night. While I questioned, I walked around that house and I sang worship songs and I tried to make sense of theology and faith and ministry while I got to hold this little baby. And she came today because she's connected and she didn't go down to children's ministry. She said, Dad, I want to hear you preach. Now, my children really don't even know this guy that stands before you today. They just know a businessman. They just know an investor. They just know a guy that when he has time, he can be serving others. And we start to see that in Habakkuk's life. We start to see him lose his footing a little bit. We start to see him doubting the goodness of God, and God will respond. There will be a conclusion that Habakkuk teaches us a practical lesson about learning to stand, set ourselves, and watch for the goodness of God in the midst of things that are kind of too far beyond us to explain. So let's just get into the book so you can see what I mean. The first four verses grip you. Sometimes the Hebrew language, it begins to mess with our minds because the moment this beautiful, relatable interaction between a prophet and God happens, then some of the history of the Old Testament and some of the poetry have us go, all right, I was tracking, but now I'm lost. So hopefully we can track with this. Habakkuk chapter 1. Jeremiah. I should have marked my Bible. If you don't know where Habakkuk is, you mark the front of your Bible so that you can go to the table of contents, which is what I should have done. Here we go. Habakkuk, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. The burden. And I know if we stop there, if I sat with any one of you over coffee, you've each been shown a burden. You've each had something placed upon you by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not meant to break you, just meant to keep you grounded in this world. And the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw was a burden of looking at his nation and seeing violence, seeing bloodshed, seeing the wealthy get wealthier, the poorer get poorer, and seeing violence all around him. So here is what he cries to the Lord. After seeing this nation in this state, O Lord, how long shall I cry to you and you will not hear? I even cry out to you, violence, and you do not save. Why did you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. If one of my children came to me in my house and described my house in that manner, Dad, why is it that when I live in this home, all I see is violence and oppression and injustice, and you do nothing about it? I would be like, excuse me? Excuse me? What did you say? You think my house is an unjust place to live, full of violence? You think my law, my word, has no power in my own home? This is, in essence, what Habakkuk is saying. Why did you show me all this violence? Why did you show me the awful nature of abortion? Why did you show me this brutal political world we live in? Why have you shown me the communities that we live in? You know, the name of my 10-year-old is Covenant Olivia. She'll turn 11 in September. If she was a boy, she would have been Covenant John. She's been named after Olivia Stoffel. A moment in this fellowship's history of unspeakable and confusing violence that ripped through one of the most beautiful families. How do we explain that? God, your word seems to be powerless in our community. We share it. We proclaim it. I've spent years on a soapbox preaching to the masses, and it was like powerless. I just continue to see people in a flood of dissipation. Now, lest we think that God in any way is taken back by Habakkuk's question, in verse 5 he says, look, here's his response. I want you to look. I want you to look among the nations, and I want you to watch, and I want you to be astounded, Habakkuk. I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe though it were told you. So great, if we just stop there, what's the work we want to see? We want to see salvation upon salvation. We want to see the churches full. We want to see the name of God visiting the earth. That every corner of this earth is filled with the glory of God. That's what I want to hear. I know that's what you want to hear. But that's not the answer. Verse 6 is the answer we don't exactly. Habakkuk was not ready for. We may not be ready for. He does say, indeed, I am rising up the Chaldeans. They are a bitter and hasty nation, and they will march through the breadth of the earth, and they will possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible. They are dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity come out of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than even wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as an eagle to hasten to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like the sand. They scoff at kings. Their princes are scorned at them. They deride every stronghold. They heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offenses, ascribing power to his God. The answer is, I am going to do something about the violence that you witnessed. The thing that you see going on in the nation of Israel, I am, and here's my response. My justice is coming. It's coming in the form of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And then he goes on to describe their violence and their brutality. And this is not the response. This is not the answer that Habakkuk thought he was going to get. And you can see it now in the way that his second plea, his second question, first almost losing his footing, his balance, because God gave him a burden to see what he saw in men, violence all day long. And that throws us off. The first time that I began to see the wickedness in the hearts and the minds of those around me, it throws you off. You know, my kids right now, they still believe they live in a pretty innocent world. They were just at Life Fest last night. I think this world is pretty great. And when we don't let our daughters go out of our home without somebody watching them and protecting them, they're like, Dad, you're a little weird. No, I've seen the violence. I've read the news. I know what's out there. Sorry. Even Adeline will still request, Daddy, I want to go walk in the subdivision. Can I walk by myself? Or do I gotta? No, you're going to take one of your brothers, or you're going to have your dogs with you. Sorry, Daddy has seen violence that you haven't seen yet, and one day you will see it, and you will understand why Daddy made decisions that Daddy made. God says, write this down. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. It's going to astonish you, but I am bringing a vessel to bring about the correction in my nation that is needed. And it's going to be through judgment, through the Babylonians. Habakkuk makes a plea with God because he's confused. There's something in his theology that is being tipped. It's not exactly the way that Habakkuk saw it was going to be playing out. And that's kind of where I was at 5 years ago. I didn't see, and my father left this world in unbelief. I ministered to him for 20 plus years. He sat in my church for 7 years in the front row many of the times with an open Bible. But a few months before he passed away, I asked him very clearly, "Dad, your body is wearing out. I have to preach your funeral. I need to ask you some very straightforward questions. Do you trust Jesus for your salvation?" And he said, "No." That's not the way that was supposed to play out. That's not. He was supposed to get saved. He was supposed to be a brother that I could walk with. And I wasn't ready for that answer. I wasn't ready. But your pastor, Landon, prophetically has been able to minister to me and say, God is using this in ways that you'll never see. And you can't feel it in some of those moments. You're like, uh-uh. It's all coming crumbling down. It's all being shaken. I have barely any strength. These aren't the answers that I sought. And Habakkuk pleads, God, are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them, these wicked people, the Chaldeans. No, they're the ones you appointed for judgment, not us. O rock, you have marked them to be corrected. God, you're of purer eyes than to behold this evil. You can't even look on wickedness. Why do you look on the Babylonians, the Chaldeans? Why do you look on them who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when they do these wicked things, when they devour people who are more righteous than them? Why do you make men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler? He's pleading for his nation right now because he saw God's answer, which is the Chaldeans are coming, and you know what type of men they are. And your brothers and sisters in the nation of Israel will be humiliated. They will be taken into bondage. There will be much bloodshed. So Habakkuk makes an appeal. Wait, God, you're perfect and you're holy. How can this be your plan for the nation of Israel? And he even begins to tell God just how evil they are in verse 15. They take up with them a hook and catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their God in their dragnet. Because by them their share is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations? Habakkuk says, they use a hook, they use a net, there is no mercy. There is no mercy in the Babylonians and what they are going to do to our nation. God, how can this be your answer? But chapter 2, verse 1 is the steadying of the feet. For reference, much of what Habakkuk is feeling and sensing right now is what Asaph in Psalm 73 articulated when he saw the wealthy getting wealthier, when he saw wicked individuals who had no trouble but seemed to have every one of their desires met. In Psalm 73, Asaph says, truly God is good to such as have a pure heart, but as for me, my feet almost stumbled, my steps almost nearly slipped, because I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph says, there's no pain in death for those who are wicked, They're strong all the days of their life. They're not in trouble as other men are in trouble. We all know if you got a little money, you can get yourself out of a ticket. You know, there's a total different justice system in the United States of America, and as long as you have a big bank account, you don't have to worry about the same trouble that others do. But in the end, Asaph says, it was until I went to the house of God and I understood their end that it all made sense. And Habakkuk, my guy, as he's wrestling, and he's wrestling with God, and he'll never get the upper hand with God, but he does go to a high place. And brothers and sisters, I know that each and every one of you, whether you have or whether you will go through things, whether theologically or practically in your lives, that shake that foundation. They shake it a little bit. This is the solution. You can wrestle with God. He's not intimidated. He's going to use that wrestling to train you. He's going to use that wrestling to help you. He's going to use that honest contemplation, that honest back and forth, the genuine, humble submission of your framework of your mind and your heart and what you think life is supposed to be and this world is supposed to amount to, and you set it before him. He is going to use it to give you answers that will bring salvation to those around you. Look at the posture of Habakkuk in chapter 2. Look at the language where we can now see his personality or we see his character as he wrestles. He says, I will stand my watch. I will set myself on a rampart, which is a high tower or a high hill, and I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Habakkuk has a presupposition that there's something wrong with his thinking and his theology, not God's answer and God's response. He knew, I'm going to honestly and openly put out the first question, which is, God, why have you shown me violence? I'm crying out to you about the violence that I see, and you do nothing about it. You're not saving, your law is powerless, and injustice floods our land. And God handles it, says, here's the answer. Habakkuk a second time says, wow, that's not what I expected. And even pleads with God for his nation, but says, now I'm going to go stand my watch. I'm going to set myself in a high place, and I'm going to watch to see what God says to me. He's anticipating a back and forth that God is going to talk with him. If God has answered him twice already, God will answer him a third and fourth and fifth time. And God will answer you again and again. Find that high place. Stand in Jesus Christ. Watch for him. And also have humility that you're probably going to be corrected by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who sits upon a throne and sees all things. He'll bring to you a different perspective. I'm going to read that verse one more time. Highlight it, underline it. And even if your standing of your watch is 5 years, it's 5 years. For 5 years, I've been standing watch. I've been setting myself to hear from God about what the first 20 years of walking with him meant and what he wants my next 20 years to be. In brokenness, in sadness, in saying I tried once. I preached the gospel to thousands. I've really never seen someone get saved. I committed every resource we ever had to God, and in the end, my own best friend, my dad, dies in unbelief. Do I just give up and say I'm done? No, it's in this place. It's because of your pastor. It's bringing us a second season of ministry that is a little bit more able to be patient. Whether you're standing and sitting in a high place for years, God will answer you. And look what he tells Habakkuk. I want you to, verse 2, the Lord answered and said, write this vision now. I gave you one, and we had some dialogue, but I want you to write the vision that I'm going to give you. I want you to make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads your vision. Now, this vision I'm giving you, it's for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, it will be powerful, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, Habakkuk, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. And verse 4 says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk, up on a rampart, takes out a tablet. He's ready to write. Give, what's this prescription, Lord, to my questioning? What is this thing that I'm lacking in understanding of your nature and your purpose in this world? Behold the proud. Look at these proud, whether Israelite, whether Chaldean, whether those that you encounter in the workplace, in your community, look at the proud. Their soul is dead in them. Their soul is not even upright in them. But the just, those that stand before me, shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now Habakkuk goes off into obscurity. He writes a section about the wicked, which it's terrible. It's probably what he wanted to hear right off the bat. Here is the fate of the wicked, and it gets pretty descriptive. Hearing that from God, the fate of the wicked, Habakkuk writes a prayer, a song. He sings a song to the Lord. Now having a correct theology and an understanding of everything he's been through. But there was a trilogy. I'm not aware of another trilogy in the New Testament. And, you know, Star Wars went a little overboard. I think there was Star Wars 1, 2, and 3, and they were good. And now they're up to 10, and they're weird. You know, just stick with the trilogy. There was a trilogy in the New Testament. And if you take that phrase, the just shall live by faith, you can break that up. One entire book in the New Testament that we all know and love has in its first chapter this direct quote, the just shall live by faith. And it's an entire book of how to be right with God. Book of Romans, chapter 1. Paul, when writing to the Romans, wanted to give them the Magna Carta, or the Constitution, we call it, how to be right with God. Well, Paul ran with Habakkuk's words. And the book of Galatians, a book about how to live according to grace, not the law, well, it too, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, if you were to take the just and then elevate shall live, and then by faith, you would now see the book of Galatians. He ran with it there. He said, I got to write a whole book on what it is to live the vision that Habakkuk was given. And then the great hall of faith is found in which book? The book of Hebrews. In chapter 10, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. And then you have an entire chapter that says, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, by faith, by faith. So a New Testament writer, whether Paul wrote Hebrews or not, or whether someone was completing his trilogy, knew, wait a second, we have the just, we have shall live, we need a book about faith. And he ran with it. And it's my firm belief that the trials that we go through, whether with our own personal family, in the workplace, in our community, in our physical bodies, whatever the Lord presents to us theologically, when we begin to wrestle, if we will follow the prescription of Habakkuk and we will find that high place and we'll stand there and we'll set our watch for the Holy Spirit, and if we remain humble saying there's something that needs to be corrected and I'll respond once the Holy Spirit corrects this, and whether he tells you to write or whether he tells you to speak or whether he tells you to sing, or whatever instructions he gives you in that moment, those are the instructions that bring life, that you and I right now, we are part of the just living by faith in the Son of God. Now, we're not going to go through the last two chapters because they're a little long. you guys can kind of see, I think, verses 5 through 20 in chapter 2. That's the fate of the wicked. If you wanted to know just what's in store for them, which I think we all believe certain individuals in this world we could put into that category, but a large majority of people, we do not want to see that fate. We're holding out like the Lord, long-suffering, patience, because we want to see as many as we can bend the knee to Jesus, surrender. But chapter 3, which we're not going to read this whole chapter, this is his prayer. This is his joy resonating from an answer from God. This is having received a vision, that third vision, he has so much joy he begins to write about the goodness of God, the ways of God, the discipline of God, the history of the Old Testament. But in verse 17, as Anna alluded to, he comes to this final conclusion, and this is a sobering conclusion for each and every one of us. Can we say the same thing? Verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels to the chief musician with stringed instruments. Now, the deer he's speaking about, and this is in our conclusion, you can see the prophet began receiving a burden, which, man, that's amazing when the Lord starts ministering to us and we commit to him first our lives in salvation and then say, hey, I want to be used by you, God, and he gives you a burden. And it just causes your head to spin a little bit. Whether you're burdened with those who have a need for food or you're burdened for those kids in need of homes because their parents, for one reason or another, abandoned them, or whether you're burdened for those in foreign nations that don't even have the basic resources like water, whether you're burdened for the preborn who have a target on their back, whether you're burdened for teenagers that don't have mentors, that's what I was burdened for. You receive a burden, and you head in, and, you know, it's so innocent. Lord, I'm gonna go. I saw it. I'm going to go. You're going to use me. We're going to see everything fixed in these families, these kids. Their lives are going to change. They're going to come to know you. They're going to call on your name. Their families are going to, and all of a sudden you begin to see, wait a second. I've experienced this life-changing, beautiful power of the gospel. My life is different. Why am I not seeing it in droves all around me? And then you start to get war on because everywhere you look, there's brokenness and hardship and destruction and bloodshed and violence. Every time you turn on the news, it's violence. Every time you sometimes look into the church, you see churches that don't get along and split and create new denominations. And you look around and you kind of see like a battlefield. And you go, Lord, this isn't what I thought was going to happen when I stepped out in faith and began to serve you. We take that honestly to him, and he says, here, I need to correct your perspective. You are fighting for, whether it's food or clothing or water, or whether it's homes, or whether it's just the basic need to breathe air outside the womb, you are fighting for a temporal change in people's lives, and that is good. That is the battlefield, and that is necessary. But there is an eternal perspective that I have. I am preparing a family for heaven, and this is a battlefield. Earth is a battlefield. My sons and daughters, I have left you here as my representatives. I so loved the world that I gave my only begotten son. I shed my blood, but I have still so loved this world that I have left you, my sons and daughters, here in this world to fight that battle. But don't get distracted. Don't lose your footing when things don't go exactly the way that you thought they would go. and don't lose your balance and don't lose your footing when you find out that my justice is swift and that my anger towards the wicked is hot and that I have an eternal punishment in mind, and to bring about correction is going to seem harsh to you. It's going to seem overly corrective. It's not going to make sense. But my son, my daughter, learn to come and stand and set and watch, because I am going to give you visions to write on tablets for your family members, and visions to write on tablets for your coworkers, and visions to write on tablets for your community. And I will make you like deer. Now, I don't know if I picked an animal right now. I want to be a bear, you know. We named him Andrew. That means manly. Now you found out his name means to wrestle and to be strong. We call him our grizzly bear. That's him. But if I were to liken, you know, his little brother to a deer, oh, that would cause problems in the house. It'd be like, oh, you're just a little deer. You know, and what do we know about the North American deer? They are just a target. They got that nice white tail. And as they go through the woods, they are just, they're innocent. They're so dumb. They just are out on the road in droves. They're just, I don't want to be that deer. I don't want deer's feet like that. Well, that's not the deer we're talking about. The deer we're talking about here are the ibex. And I got to visit Israel with Adeline about a year and a half, and it's desert and hills and mountains. And every once in a while, someone on the bus would yell, "There's one! Do you see it?" And off in the crags and off in the rocks were these deer. They were more like gazelle, antelope. They were strong. They were tough. But you'd also wonder, how in the world did they live out there? How do they so gracefully live in such a dangerous place, and yet they even seek it out? If they want a little salt, they will climb up a sheer cliff with little ledges like this. And every single one of their footings is sure. It is strong. It doesn't bring about a cause for losing balance or losing footing. And this is what Habakkuk realized in his experience. In receiving a burden and being knocked off a little bit of his theological strong spot and getting a response from God a second time, it was up on the rampart. It was when he began to embrace. And what do we do when we begin to slip? You know, my kids, as they're learning to walk, as soon as they begin to slip, they reach up. They're looking for something to steady themselves. And what we want to resist doing is we don't want to reach to our wallets and go, "Am I okay? Oh, yeah, I'm okay." That's not a sure, steady way. We don't want to reach to our own intellect when we begin to question, "Wait a second, I'll study myself out of this jam." Or, you know, some of us are a little bit more emotionally stable. My wife is a very emotionally strong human being. Having that many children and having a husband like me, she is emotionally strong. She can dig down deep into her own heart, and she can say, "I'm going to make it through this next trial just based on my own internal strength." It's remarkable. But what Habakkuk teaches us is when we begin to be unstable and we've wrestled, we then learn to cling. And we gain a strength in clinging to Jesus Christ. You're there, and you cling. And that's what we can point one another to. Going through a trial. We're going through a new trial right now. It's a new one we've never faced before. It involves families and intimate details and things that can come undone. We've handled a lot in our lives, but we had to begin to reach out. How do we go through this trial right now? And I reached out to a mentor, and he said, "Steady yourself on God. Go to God, embrace him, and wait to see what he answers you." So if I'm to be made like an ibex, I can understand. Habakkuk was made like a deer, and he said, "He will make me walk on these high hills." My brothers and sisters, my last words here, Anna, are your words, so I'm going to reshare those. Rejoice in the Lord, joy in the God of your salvation, walk on high hills like the ibex. Let me pray. Father, I know at the Christian life, as walking as your sons and daughters. Here we are. You purchased us. You bought us. You know the state we were in when we came, looking for salvation, bending the knee to you. And you also know that each one of us thought from that moment on we would have a bulletproof faith. We would not be shaken because we were now sons and daughters of yours. Our salvation was secure. Forgiveness for all of our sins. We know it. We sense it. We're in your presence. You're good. But we're not prepared at times when our faith is shaken. We're not ready. And there was no way we could be 100% prepared for what you were going to do in our lives. But you provided the answer. You said you'd never leave us or forsake us. And you've provided an example in Habakkuk that you don't mind a little bit of wrestling and some questions. But you left us an eternal witness that we can set ourselves once again in that high place. We can watch. And when you answer again, we'll know how to respond. In this world, we'll know how to minister to those around us more effectively. We bless you and thank you for this church body. Thank you for Freedom Fellowship and it being a high place for our family. We can always come back here. We can stand, sit, watch, and hear from you. I pray that you would continue to bless them in this community. You give them unity. You'd allow them patience and grace with one another. Thank you for our brother Landon, who has tirelessly over the years comes back again and again to this pulpit, to Bible studies, to any place that you ask him to go. He presents your word and he presents the simple gospel. He doesn't get fancy. He doesn't get cute. He doesn't get too smart. He's just Landon. He's approachable. He's wise, but he's also a man. So we ask that in this time he's away with his family. Bless him. Strengthen him. Bring him back refreshed. Let him know that we spent time with you and you blessed us. So we surrender. We feel like we know Habakkuk a little bit more. We kind of get his story. He is relatable. And we ask that you would take this message and you give each one of us clear instructions of how to get back to the high place and how to hear from you. May you bless my brothers and sisters and give them things, even now after the service, to write on a tablet that they could share with those around them. Thank you for the opportunity to teach. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you. And I pray, Jesus, in your precious name, and all God's children said, amen. All right. How do we close it out? That's it? You guys are dismissed. We usually do a song at our church. Kind of breaks the tension.